I bring you greetings from Sturgis, Michigan, a large metropolis down by the state line, about the size, a little bit larger than Hastings, not much. We've been, like you guys, laboring in the Lord, trying to see people come to Jesus, heal, deliver, set free, filled with the Spirit, all the good things that God has in store for us. I just want to take this opportunity to just honor Pastor Scott and Dawn. We've known each other now about 5 years, maybe a little longer. Time flies. But I've been around, I've been in ministry now. This is my 25th year in ministry. I'm going out, next year I'll have my 25th anniversary. And I've been around a lot of pastors, a lot of leaders in the body of Christ. And Pastor Scott and Dawn are the real deal. I want you to know that. And you're blessed to have them as your lead couple here. Amen. Let's give them honor. Let's give them honor this morning. You know, I can't say that about everybody. I mean, unfortunately, there are people in the body that aren't the real deal, but this couple is, and you need to know that you're in part of a church that God is building here in Hastings that wants to really present the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what it's all about. Amen? Amen. So I want to talk this morning. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, how many here are really busy these days? Amen? We're not only busy in our personal lives, we're busy working for the Lord, we're doing things for Jesus, we're being fruitful, which is what we're supposed to be. But there is a line and a balance that we've got to draw there to make sure that we are staying strong in the Lord, not only personally in our walk with Him, but corporately as the church, as the body of Christ, that we don't lose our zeal and we don't lose our love that brought us together in the first place. Amen? And so I'm going to be teaching out of Revelation 2 today and talking about the first letter, the very first letter that Jesus wrote to the church. He wrote seven letters here to seven different churches, what is in now Turkey, Asia Minor. Just to give you some background, the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. He received a vision from the Lord while he was on the island of Patmos. John was sent to Patmos because he wouldn't shut up. He wouldn't quit talking about Jesus. And so because he was annoying to everybody around him, they sent him to Patmos as in exile, if you will. You know, today our culture really doesn't want to hear about Jesus. We don't have any Patmoses close by, but we have a lot of different places we could be sent. At any rate, on this particular day, the Lord's Day, John gets a vision, and in his vision, he sees the Lord Jesus. And he gets a message. Jesus says, basically, paraphrasing, pick up your pen, John. I've got a couple letters I want to dictate you. I've got several letters that I'm going to talk to you about. Pastor Scott mentioned earlier that Jesus is a warrior, and when we look at the whole scriptural revelation of who Jesus is, we can't just look at the Gospels. We also have to look at the book of Revelation. As we look at the first three chapters of Revelation, and then we look at the last couple chapters of Revelation, Jesus is definitely coming back as a warrior. In fact, the Bible says that he is coming back riding on a white horse, and he's going to slay all the enemies of God in the last day. The neat thing about that is we're coming along with him, and all we have to do is watch him do his thing. And so Jesus is a mighty warrior. He is the Lion of Judah. And we need to understand that we serve a risen Savior. We serve a powerful God. And this vision that John had, I'm not going to go into chapter 1 today. You can read that on your own. But it's an awesome vision of the risen Lord. And the vision was enough to knock John flat on his feet, off his feet, prostrate before the Lord. And so as we look at what Jesus is saying here, I think we need to understand that not only as he's dictating these letters to the seven churches of that time, he's also speaking to us today. I firmly believe that. Historically, there have been four ways to interpret these seven letters. I just want to give you some little bit of background. First interpretation was they were just for the seven churches of that time. Second interpretation is they represent seven different church ages. Third interpretation is they represent different types of churches in any age. And fourthly, they represent characteristics that can crop up in any church or any Christian at any time. Now, I believe partially in all four of those, except not necessarily the seven church age one. I believe that they were literally for those seven churches, but they're also for us today. And by the way, the number seven, if you read the book of Revelation, seven occurs quite a bit. Seven is the number of completion. And so when we look at these seven churches, as Jesus writes this letter, writes these letters, we're looking to basically the church of the body of Christ as a whole. The seven here represent the body as an entire body of Christ. Now, what's the purpose of these letters? Well, would you put up 1 Peter 4:17? It'd be the next slide. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? So when we look at getting right with God, it's got to begin with us. When we look at walking in a proper relationship, we can't expect the world to walk out something we can't walk out. And so as we look at what God has called us to do as the body of Christ, we need to let it begin with us and let it work out from the church into the culture and into the world around us. You know, if the world is looking at the church and they don't see anything much above what the world is, we're not very attractive to them. So they need to see the light of God. They need to see the power of God. They need to see the love of God as we look at this thing. So join me. I want to go through this first letter to the church in Ephesus, because I think Ephesus represents a lot of churches today. A lot of our churches today, we end up getting so busy doing the things of God that we lose our focus on who it is we're serving in the first place. And if we ever lose that, basically we become powerless. So let's go to Revelation 2, verse 1. Next slide, Revelation 2, chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus is dictating this letter, and he says, write this letter to the angel or the messenger of the church in Ephesus. This is the message of the one who holds seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. Right off the top, Jesus wants us to know that he is the one who holds the church. Isn't it good to know this morning that this church doesn't belong to us, it belongs to Jesus? Amen. He is the one who calls the shots in this church. He is the one who calls the shots in all churches, or should be. This church belongs to him. And so as we represent him, we can't vary from anything that he teaches or his standards or what he says. He is the one who is here in our midst. And he is the one who holds the seven lampstands, which the church, and the seven stars, the power of the Holy Spirit. Without him, the church is not the church. It's important for this church to hear this, because Ephesus has been a busy church. There's lots going on. This is a busy church. LifeGate's a busy church. Whole Life is a busy church. There's lots of stuff going on, but we have to keep focused and reminding ourselves all the time that we're here for Jesus, not for ourselves. We're here to perpetuate him. We're here to have people find him. We're here to spread his name, to bring people to the life that is in Christ and in Christ alone. Amen? Verse 2. I know all the things you do. By the way, Jesus knows everything we do as a church. He knows everything we do as individuals. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they're apostles but are not. You have discovered that they are liars. What is he saying here? He said, I see you're doing a good job. And I want you to hear this today, LifeGate. You're doing a good job in Jesus. You're working hard for him. You're winning and reaching people for Christ. You're doing some really good things, and Jesus appreciates that. I don't think we really understand enough how much the Lord appreciates the work that we do for him. He said there's three things here that I want you to know. I appreciate, number one, your works and toil. Next slide, please. I think this one comes up into it. I appreciate your works, and I appreciate the toil that you're doing for me, Jesus is saying. I appreciate the fact that you've rolled up your sleeves and you're working hard, and you're doing the things that we need to do. Not only that, he says he appreciates our patient endurance. Now, how many here know that kingdom life has to be a patient life? Things don't happen as quick as we'd like them to happen. Things don't happen in our lives. Things are not happening in my life as quick as I'd like them to happen. I've been in this thing now 30 years, and I've still got a lot of work to do. Amen? Can anybody relate? And so, but he appreciates their patient endurance. Listen, if we're going to really work for the Lord, we've got to be patient, and we've got to endure. We've got to keep going forward. We can't give up. We can't throw in the towel. We got to keep moving forward, even though things look difficult around us, even though things may not go our way. You know, right now we're basking, I don't know about you guys, but our church is basking in the election results of this week. I mean, hallelujah, answered prayer. We got a lot of good pro-life, pro-family people that were elected to office, not only in our state. We had a young man in our area who is a member of one of our local churches in Sturgis that decided, you know what, I'm just going to run for state legislature. He was not the darling of the Republican Party. He had no, actually he knew nobody in the party, but he said, I feel like God's asking me to run. And so he ran in a primary against two really strong candidates, and he upset them in the primary. It wasn't even close by 500-600 votes, and in our ear, that's a lot of votes. And then he won the general election this last Tuesday by 65-35. And God's got him in a place now. And you know, one of the first things he did was he sent an email to all the pastors saying, I want you guys to be kind of on an advisory committee for me. I want you guys to be a sounding board for me on stuff that's going on in the community. And it's like, wow, God is at work here. That's cool. But you know what? The next election may be completely the opposite. And we can't give up. We can't, just because we don't, you know what? The righteousness starts with us and it filters out. We've got to do our part. And there are people in the body of Christ that are called to run for office. And if that's you, by all means, run. Get involved. Do your thing. In our areas, we had an opening in our school, local school board. Nobody knew anything about it. We got to the ballot. I'm looking at the ballot. I said, I've got a guy here to vote for that I know. And I know that this guy's not going to be good for our local school board. I wish I would have run. You know, somebody would have just said, I would have run. I don't feel particularly called to run for the school board, but to keep this guy out, you know, for 2 years or whatever else, there's some things that sometimes we need to do that maybe we don't feel we're called to, but we need to advance the kingdom in those areas. Amen? And that's called patient endurance. That's enduring and keeping moving forward. There's people that don't want to hear about Jesus today. Hey, you know what? There are people that do. There are people that don't want to follow after the Lord, but there are people that are. And so take those folks and run the race with diligence. And thirdly, he rewarded them for their doctrinal diligence. They would not put up with these false apostles. There were people that were calling themselves leaders in the body of Christ, but they weren't really leaders. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. They were doctrinally indifferent. We're going to get into it just in a minute on what they were teaching. But they were not preaching the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to this church, you recognize who they are, number one, and you did something about it, number two, and that's good. And we need to do that. Doctrine is important to God. In the church today, we need to preach the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, not a watered-down version, not accommodating to the culture in any way, or not letting the culture impact what we're preaching and teaching, but instead, we need to impact the culture with what we're preaching and teaching. And so we can't compromise, we can't water it down, we can't change our doctrinal stance, but there are churches today that are doing that. They're allowing the culture just, they're throwing anything the culture throws at them, they're trying to sanctify it and make it part of Christian doctrine. It doesn't work that way. Now, as Jesus is talking about this church, I get a picture in my mind of a very busy church, a very productive church, a church that's really doing some hard work for Jesus, but a church that's really focused on getting some things done. And as a result of that, their love has grown cold. And their love is grown cold not only toward Jesus, but toward each other as well. They're working hard, they're undergoing strain, they're under attack from the outside, but they hang in there, but they're so focused that they've lost their focus for Jesus. And it's sort of like the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, where you have one of those ladies that's so focused on what she needs to do, she forgets the fact that the Lord of all creation is sitting in her living room. Let's go there, Luke 10. Luke 10, 39-42, her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Anyone sound familiar to you? That's unfair. She's just sitting around. I'm doing all the work. Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it and will not be taken away from her. Listen, there are times to be busy. There are times we need to do the work, but there are times we need to sit at Jesus' feet. There are times we need, when he is in the room, we need to be giving him our full attention. Amen? The Ephesians were so engaged in good things, working and toiling for the Lord, patiently enduring, that they got distracted. They got distracted by the busyness of the time. And instead, Jesus is saying, here I am. Here I am. And you're not going to really be able to work for Jesus and do the things that he wants us to do unless you are full of the Spirit of God and you are connected to the vine of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's read on verse 3. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Hallelujah. There's a patient endurance that needs to go on. Perseverance means not only were they working hard, they were not giving up. Despite their suffering and their surroundings, they have not grown weary of following Jesus. Listen, that's important because as we minister in the world today, there are less and less people that want to hear about Jesus. In fact, the name of Jesus for a lot of people has almost become a swear word. You know, I mean, we can't even speak them in the public square in many cases anymore, and people don't want to hear about them. So there is going to be an essence of, as Pastor Scott said earlier, a persecution simply that's going to come because we're Christians. But we cannot be weary of that, and in fact, we should expect it. Remember the story of the apostles, John and Peter, as they were called before the Sanhedrin, and they were rebuked, and they were commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And when they got out of that meeting, they rejoiced because we were considered worthy to be persecuted for the sake of Jesus. That's our attitude. That's what our attitude should be when we're called on the carpet because we won't shut up about Jesus. Amen? Verse 4. But here's where his correction begins. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. They had abandoned their love for him and their love for each other as they had at first. Now, how did that happen? As their activity level grew, their love level dropped. And this is something we need to be really cognizant of in our walks with the Lord, that as we get busy in him, we get so busy and we're doing all these things for Jesus that our love level and our relationship with Jesus may drop off. And we don't even realize it's happening. We think we're still where we were with God, but in actuality, we've dropped a few notches. The only way I can say this is because I've been there and done it, and I know exactly what we're talking about here. They had lost their zeal they had when they first came to Jesus as a priority. They had actually abandoned Jesus as their first love. Listen, Jesus, if Jesus is not our first love, then we need to reconnect to him as our first love. If the ministry becomes more important than Jesus, we've got a problem. If what we're doing for him becomes more important than who he is, we've got a problem. Our priorities are out of order, and we need to reconnect to Jesus and get back to where we were at first. How many remember when you first got saved, that zeal you had for him? I remember, man, there wasn't a book I didn't want to pick up and read. I my wife was so frustrated with me because I had 7 or 8 books going at the same time. You know, I don't have that anymore. Not in that sense. I need to get back to that level where I'm so hungry for him that I want to be reading, I want to be knowing him, I want to be there with him. So what did Jesus command them to do or ask them to do? Let's look at the verse. Look how far you have fallen. In other words, look where you were and look where you are now. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place amongst the churches. So what does he tell them to do? 3 things. Number one, remember where you were. That's called repentance, by the way. That's remembering where you used to be when the time that your love was not cold, when the time that your love was not waning cold, and that you need to get back to that place. Repent means to take that memory and make changes so it happens again. Okay, repentance without works is really not repentance. Repentance requires a change of heart, and a change of heart will produce an outward action. And so an outward action, in a sense that if we're saying we're not where we need to be with the Lord anymore, I need to do something in my life and literally change priorities so that I get back to that place where I used to be with Jesus. Amen? Are you with me on that? And then we redo. So we remember, second, we repent, and then third, we redo. And what we redo is we rearrange our priorities so we are spending more time with Jesus, and we're spending more time with him in terms of growing in our relationship with him and deeper in our love. Listen, you're not going to love your neighbor unless you love Jesus. He said there's two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we don't love God, we're not going to love our neighbor. And it's going to show. And if our relationship with the Lord is dry and it's weak and it's stale, then our relationship with our brothers and sisters is going to be dry and weak and stale. Jesus said, if you don't do that, I'm going to remove your lampstand. Now, the lampstand signifies the church, their place in the body of Christ, that they are a local church within the context of the large body of Christ. I don't think he's saying you're going to go to hell, but what he's saying here is that your church is going to cease to be an effective vehicle in your community, and that's the worst thing that could ever happen to a local church. Amen? But you become a social club. You're not lighting salt anymore. You're not really affecting your community anymore. The love of God is not within you anymore. And so that lampstand, which stands for the light and love of God, is no longer in our midst. And if Jesus is no longer in our midst, we got serious problems. Amen. But in the rebuke, he offers hope. Let's read on, verse 6. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. Now, who are the Nicolaitans? Nicolaitans were people who had infiltrated the church that were trying to walk the fence or walk the line and trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. And what they would do is they would literally bring their pagan practices into the church with them. For example, they would bring their emperor worship in. And so we can worship God, but we can worship the emperor as well. They were also bringing sexual practices into the church that were not of God, obviously. And they were kind of creating a new religion that was a mix of Christianity and a mix of paganism. And Jesus said, that doesn't work. Now, we have a different situation today, but really, we don't. Because why? The religions of our culture are not what they used to be. I mean, we don't worship stone or wooden objects anymore, but we worship different things like fame and fortune and status. We worship different objects. And if we try to bring those things into the church and add those things to Jesus, guess what? Jesus doesn't like that. He wants to be Lord of our lives. He wants to be on the throne of our lives. And when we try to put other things on the throne, it gets crowded up there. And we're really relegating Jesus to a place that really he should not be. He should be Lord over it all, not just some of it. And so Jesus is saying to them, I like the fact that you are doing something about this situation. And he would say the same thing to us today. I like the fact that you're standing for grace. You're standing for the purity of the gospel. You're standing for the truth. You're standing for what he stands for. You need to hear that today. But you can't serve two masters. Look at Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for you hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, Jesus said, or you can fill in the blank where money is. Take money out and put something else in there. But you can't serve God and both those things. Both those things cannot be your God. God is not a two-headed monster. He is the God of the universe, and nothing else deserves the worship and adoration other than God himself. So Jesus is saying, hold fast to the doctrines of the true gospel. That's very important. Reach people for him, very important, but without love, we got a problem. We got a problem. Let's read on. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Someone say amen to that. Amen. You will get the tree of fruit from the tree of life. If you remember the tree of life, it was in the Garden of Eden. And then after the fall, it disappeared. We see it again in Revelation chapter 20, 21, by the way. The tree of life appears again. This tree of life, symbolic of eternal life. And Jesus said, if you do these things, you will conquer. You will be victorious. By the way, the Greek word here is where we get the cultural word today, Nike. By the way, that's actually pronounced in the Greek is Nike. So every time you see that swatch now and Nike, just say, that's Nike. That's Nike. Pastor Chuck said so. Nike, all right? They'll look at you weird, and that's all right. Listen, our strength doesn't come by how powerful we are, or even by how gifted we are, but how dependent upon the Lord we are, and how filled with the Lord we are. Zechariah chapter 4 said it really well this way. Then he said to me, "This is what the Lord said to Zerubbabel. It is not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies." It's not by the number of people we have. It's not by the power or the size of the buildings we have. It's by the force of the Spirit of God who lives within us that we get the work of God done. And if we lose that, if we lose that focus, if our focus becomes other things in the kingdom, then we lose the very dynamic that God wants us to have to reach people for Him. And what's our reward? To eat from the tree of life. Hallelujah. I don't know what kind of fruit that's going to be, but it's going to taste awful good. This is the tree that was at the center of Eden that would have allowed Adam and Eve to live forever. Because they sinned, God took that away from them, cast them out of the garden, and lest they live forever, and separated them from God. That's been our condition since then. That's why Jesus came, to reconnect us back to God. We don't have eternal life without Jesus. But now we do, and we have an opportunity to eat from the tree of life. In fact, if you know Jesus, you've already eaten from that tree. Someone say amen to that. So let's draw some conclusions from this letter. What does this letter mean for the Ephesian church, and yes, for us today? What does this letter mean to the Ephesian church? Number one, they lived in a culture that was rampant with immorality and idolatry. Does that sound familiar? Some things never change. In fact, the Bible says that all things are the same. Everything just kind of renews itself. We see the same thing happening over and over again. We too live in a culture that's rampant with immorality and idolatry. And what the Ephesian church was doing, they were in some ways not allowing that to enter, but in some ways they were allowing that to enter and taking away the love that they had for Jesus. And in the same way, we cannot allow the culture with its immorality and its idolatry to infect the church. Instead, we must affect the culture. They also had within it those who were promoting false doctrines. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 29 through 31. I know that false teachers, Paul speaking, I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care for you, night and day, and my many tears for you. Do you hear the heart of the Apostle Paul here saying, you know what, I would have been with you 3 years, but there's somebody come, there are people that are, after I leave, they're going to try to take advantage of you. Don't let that happen. How do you identify false doctrine? You have to know the Word of God. You've got a teacher here of the Word of God. You've got some teachers in this church of the Word of God. Take advantage of that. Learn, know the Word of God, because you're not going to be able to discern right from wrong. You're not going to be able to discern good teachers from bad teachers or false teachers unless you know the Word yourself. How do you think it is that people get misled by cults and people like David Koresh and Jim Jones through the years and all of those who would mislead people because they don't know the Word? So it's really important that we understand what the Word, so we can identify false doctrines and false teaching. So they got that part right, but they were lacking in love. Paul wrote to them later in Ephesians chapter 3. The Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. See the analogy of the plant here that Paul is painting for them? Your roots must grow down deep into Christ's love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete and all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So there's a condition being made complete. And that condition is this: to experience the love of Jesus. And when you experience the love of Jesus, when you finally get that down deep in your heart, then you will be made complete. And I think for a lot of us today as Christians, the reason we're still lacking is because we haven't really fully understood the love of Jesus like we should. Or we haven't experienced it. Listen, if there's anything you take out of this today, realize this: Jesus loves you. with an everlasting love. His love is deeper, is wider, is greater than we can even imagine. That was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. But Jesus' definition of love isn't the world's definition of love. Jesus' definition of love is put me first. I'm talking in Jesus' sense now. We have to put Jesus first in order to experience his kind of love. If we just try to add him to the pile, we're never going to experience the kind of love that God wants us to have. All right, what does it mean for us today? Number one, ministry without love is powerless and will not transform lives. We may be doing good things for Jesus. We may be doing awesome things. We may have awesome programs. But if the love of Jesus is not in those things, we're not going to transform lives. Lives will be the same. In fact, some people may even get worse because they're not really experienced. Because programs without love are powerless. The power of the Holy Spirit is not in those programs. We're not, and I know Pastor Scott's hard here, we're not a program-centered church. We're a Jesus-centered church. And because we're a Jesus-centered church, then the programs that we offer and we follow will have the love of Jesus foremost and forefront in those things. And that's why those things will work, because they touch people's lives with the love of Jesus. Ministry without love is powerless. Programs without power will not transform lives. Ephesians 4:12 says that the leaders are supposed to equip the saints for the work of ministry, not equip the ministry for the work of the saints. And too often we get a little backwards, and we start, when churches start to grow a little bit, the church becomes the focus, the programs become the focus, instead of Jesus becoming the focus. We've got to guard against that. Number two, wealth, big numbers, big buildings, big programs do not make a successful church. The love of Jesus makes a church successful. You know, the average size church in America today is about 40 to 50 people. That's average. That means there are just as many smaller than that as there are larger than that. So don't ever think, just because you don't have numbers, and just because you don't have big buildings, and just because you don't have, you know, all kinds of money coming in, that you're not successful. If you are obeying the Lord, if you are doing what he's called you to do, you are successful in Jesus' name. Now, does God want us to be bigger? Absolutely. He wants these empty pews filled with people who are hungry for him and are growing for him and are saved and are growing in their walk with the Lord. That's not the point. The point is, if that's never our focus. The focus is Jesus, and let him do his thing. In the course of doing so, we need to be equipped, support, and love one another, and bring our best to the Lord. But don't ever lose sight of the fact that our main purpose is Jesus, and when the machinery of the church starts to become our focus, we are out of balance. It can happen. It's happened to me. It's happened to others I know, where the machinery of the church, the things are going so fast and moving so good. It's like if you've ever looked at a big machine working, if you get caught up in that thing, you'll never get out. Our focus becomes so narrow at that point about we've got to do this, we've got to do that, we've got to, you know what, Jesus, I think, is saying at that point, just slow up. Get back, get connected to me. Maybe there's some of the stuff you're doing you aren't supposed to be doing anymore. Are you with me? I mean, we've just gone through a two-year process in our church where we're cutting stuff out that we've been doing, because we just got to the point where we were too busy, and we needed to make a decision that, hey, what are we most gifted for? What do we do best? And let's do that. And let's not try to do what everybody else is doing, because you know what? We might not be as gifted as the church down the street to do that. We not be able to do it as well. And God's not calling us to do that. A lot of times we just end up doing stuff because somebody else is doing it. Somebody's got a good idea in the body of Christ. We read a book or we see something. Hey, let's do that. Do we pray about it? Do we seek God about it? Well, yeah, we kind of did. But then again, once we get in it, sometimes you just have to say, enough's enough. We're going to cut that thing off, and we're going to get back to what we do best. Amen? Thirdly, for love to be first, we must constantly be reprioritizing our responsibilities and our functions. For love to be first, we must constantly be reprioritizing our responsibilities and our functions. Why is that? Because things can get out of balance after a while. I had eye surgery this year. I had a cataract taken out of my left eye. and I had one of those lens, I tell people I have a bionic eye now. They put this lens in there that, it's awesome. I can see out of this eye really well now. I can read, everything's like back to normal except one thing. This eye is really good. This eye is still messed up. And so sometimes I have a problem with my balance. The equilibrium comes be a problem sometimes, especially when I'm moving kind of quickly and I'm walking fast, and all of a sudden I start feeling a little lightheaded, and I'm focusing on one thing, but my one eye's focused this way, the other eye's focused that way, and I'm in trouble for a minute. So what I have to do is stop, slow down, refocus, in order so I can keep going in the right direction. Now, my doctor tells me that's supposed to correct itself over time. I hope he's right. You know, pray for me on that one. Either that or he and I are going to have a talk later on this year or early next year. So you have to readjust. And when you readjust, that means you have to spend some time in his presence. I love the fact that you guys have prayer meetings here. We need to offer opportunity for all of us to come together and pray and seek the Lord and be in his presence. Listen to this. There will always be work to done in the body of Christ. There will always be people to see. There will always be ministry to do. But if we're doing it without the love and power of Jesus, we're wasting our time and theirs. Are you with me? It's better we don't do it if we're not doing it in Jesus. If we're doing it in the power of the Spirit, without the power of the Spirit, there have been times when, I have literally had to say no to one more need because I know at that point in time, I am so dry that whatever I do is not going to be very good. And it's not going to be very pretty either. I'm probably going to do more harm than good in situations like that. So I need to rest. I need to get back with the Lord. I need to get his direction. I need to find out what he wants me to do in this situation rather than just reacting it because there's something to do. There's always going to be something to do. There's always going to be a hurting person. There's always going to be somebody to see. There's always going to be someone who needs help. Always. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. And I don't think he meant that just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense as well. And so there will always be need. But if we do it without the power of Jesus, we're not really going to be showing him, and we're not going to helping people transform their lives. Don't let busyness be a cover that keeps you from loving Jesus and others. Look at John 13, verse 35. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Could it be? I just ponder this for a moment. Think about it for a moment. Could it be that the world doesn't see Jesus, and the reason they're not seeing him is because we're not really loving each other like we should? And that love has grown cold. And when they see churches battling each other, when they see Christians separating and fighting, they're not seeing the love of Jesus. They're seeing something that they see all the time in the world. And because I'm seeing that all the time in the world, why should I want to go into church where I'm going to see the same thing? I want something, the world is looking at the church saying, I want something different. I want something better. Finally, is Jesus the absolute center of your life? Is the absolute center, or is your center of your own making? Now, this is a tough question. How do I answer that question? Well, you have to look at it from Jesus' point of view. You have to look at it, what has he asked us to do for him? What has he demanded of us as his disciples? Remember, pick up your cross, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Have we done that? Have we really made Jesus front and center in our lives? Or are we just trying to fit him in those empty areas, or when we have time, or when we have the ability to do that? Listen, if your center is of your own making, then I would encourage you today to move all that stuff off of the altar and put Jesus where he belongs. Lastly, labor without relationship brings death. Structure and activity are not essential. Love is. Labor without relationship brings death. In other words, without the relationship with Jesus and without the loving relationships with each other, we're not going to help people at all. Structure and activity are not essential in the body. Yeah, they help and they should be there, but if without love, we got a problem. The love of God has got to be front and center of everything we do. Now, I know you guys well enough to know that you guys have things in proper perspective and that there's a good balance there. But you know what? With all of us, there's that tendency to get out of balance if we don't watch out. It's happened with me a multitude of times where I've had to step back and say, you know what, I'm not sensing the presence and power of God in my life like I used to. There's something wrong. And it takes a self-assessment. It takes sitting back and saying, I'm not where I need to be with the Lord right now, and then doing something about it. Because we can say that all day long, but if we're not willing to make some changes so that our relationship is restored, it's not going to happen magically. It's not just going to happen one day that all of a sudden your love for God is just going to, you know, show up without spending time with Jesus. Those of you who are married know this very well. If you didn't spend time to talk with your spouse once in a while, your marriages aren't going to grow, are they? In fact, you're going to grow apart. And a lot of people say that give that a reason for the relationship ending today is because they grew apart. Well, all that says to me is that they stopped communicating and they stopped spending time with one another. And it's the same thing with marriage. In the busyness of life, we're going one way, our spouse is going another way, we're all doing our own thing, and we lose connection with each other. It can happen. And that's the same thing that can happen with the Lord. So make that self-realization and then do something about it so you stay strong. See, Jesus wants LifeGate to stay a strong church. And if his love is abiding in and through this place and through you, then it's happening. It's happening. If it's not, then what Jesus is saying is back up, take a deep breath, spend some time with me, get re-equipped, and to go back and do it again. Then there's probably going to be multiple times in our life as a congregation and a life as individuals that we need to do that, and we need to do it on a... That's what retreats are all about. That's what encounters are all about. That's what conferences are all about, when we can take some time back, spend some time, get refreshed in Jesus, come back, and start going full bore again. Amen? Because that's what God wants us. He wants us to make an impact. He's raised up this church to be light and salt in this community, just as he's raised up the church in Sturgis to be light and salt in our community. We can't be light and salt if we have no light or no salt. So let the light of Jesus shine out of us. Amen? And let's be refreshed by the Holy Spirit this morning. Let's let not the busyness of ministry take us away from the purpose we're here in the first place. Jesus. Amen? Let's stand together.